Well, it's good to have you with us this morning. If you would mind, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, continuing the series, Life Matters. And I'm going to read the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes 5. It's short enough to where we can read it, and then we'll come back to it during the message. And as you can see, the sermon is titled Religion Investigated. And hopefully you'll be able to see why I called it that as we get into the message. So let's begin with verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Let's pray as we begin. And Father, we ask that you'll open your word up to us as we study. Help us to see the truth that is there. I ask that as we do talk about religion, and we also talk about worship, that we'll be ready to hear your word speak to us. We'll be ready to take the words and apply them to our lives and make a difference and make a decidedly different decision about our relationship with you. So I pray that you'll let us see your word and speak to us so that we can understand it. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you might help me to step aside and hide behind the cross, that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, Victoria Osteen, the wife of entrepreneur Joel Osteen, was recorded while preaching, and that's in air quotes for those who are listening, as saying the following: when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for ourselves, because God takes pleasure when we're happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. I've seen that video clip, and I was as appalled then as I am now about it. What I've not seen is what was shared afterwards through social media, of side-by-side of her clip saying that being paired with a scene from the movie Billy Madison, which I have not seen, where a man says, what you have just said is one of the most insanely idiotic things I have ever heard. When we hear a religious figure say out loud that we do not worship God for God, we know that is patently absurd. And although we don't follow what is known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and many of you probably have never even heard of it, you may have heard of it and not done anything with it, we don't talk about it, and it's predominantly a Calvinistic doctrine, document, I have to say this, that what she says is 100% complete reversal to the very first point of that catechism, which says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Unfortunately, much of contemporary Christianity, of which we are a part of, has changed that to say God's chief end is to glorify man and to enjoy him forever. And while it's easy for us to take shots at Mrs. Osteen and give her a hard time, the problem is that we all think that way sometimes. Our thoughts may not be as overt as hers are, and we may not utter them out loud, but American Christianity has become very me-centered instead of God-centered. And that concerns me. We consume devotional books that tell us 7 ways to have a better life, 8 ways to do this better, 6 ways to have this, 5 ways to avoid this, and we have a whole lot less about God. I agree with what one pastor once said several years ago. He said, it is possible to go to church and to hear little about God and much about you. And so we have found ourselves, I think, in what I want to call a religion pot. We hear a lot about being religious. We even hear it in the world. We hear it from society. Are you very religious? Well, I'm religious. Well, being religious could be being mystical. It could be, you know, it could be all kinds of stuff. And so when we talk about religion, I am talking about something different than what I want to refer to today as a relationship with Jesus Christ that totally changes and revolutionizes your life. Religious ritual without the fear of God is meaningless. And trust me, we do religious ritual very well. But instead, what we need to do is we need to approach God reverently through Christ. Ironically, when you read Ecclesiastes 5, you see that Solomon understood the same thing. Solomon understood that religion was dead and religion is worthless. So I want to spend some time today talking about religion, and I want to talk about worship this morning, and I hope that you will understand and know my heart with all of this, and that you won't say, well, he's on the soapbox and he has something against somebody. I have nothing against anybody except someone who doesn't take worship seriously. So let's start first of all and just simply say, no heart, no meaning. So, no heart, no meaning. And I say this with sadness and I say this with heartbreak. Worship has become a whole lot about me, my desires, my likes, my preferences, and a lot less about God. Now, you might say, well, that's not me, Bill. Well, let's stop for a minute and ask yourself, how many times have you walked out of here saying, I didn't get anything out of that today? Well, that sermon was worthless today. Please don't tell me that. Anyway, I didn't get anything out of church today. That song was old, and I was tired of that. Well, Martin Luther had a very good statement. He said, the essence of sin is that man seeks his own in everything, even in God. Back in the early 2000s, I attended a seminar. It was a one-day seminar, and it was called Cat and Dog Theology. And some of you may have heard of it or not. There is a book out that I actually bought by Bob Shogren and Gerald Robison, and it's called Cat and Dog Theology. And here's how it works. The dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. The cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. And that's not a big G, that's a little G, I must be God. Because in honesty, unless you are a cult leader or unless you're delusional, most people will not say, I am God. Now, there are a few wackos out there that will say that, but most people will say that. There will not be most people from a pulpit or in a class will not preach that they are God. I mean, you'll have those people who will say, you know, we're all gods. But for the most part, that's not true. However, what we have a problem with is we often see God as a means to an end. We see him as the good old boy. He's my life coach. Or he's my genie. All I have to do is rub the lamp and God brings to life everything I want. But is that really who God is? Is God a genie? Is he our life coach? Does he pass down 7 ways to have a happy life? Or 5 ways to avoid a bad life? No. And what is this thing we call worship anyway? Is it going to church? And better yet, let's ask this question. What does Ecclesiastes have anything at all to do with worship and with religion? And what is good and right? Well, you have seen, as we have seen, that Solomon takes no prisoners. Solomon has started from chapter 1, verse 1, and he is kind of like an onion, peeled back layers of his life and said, I've tried this and it didn't work. I tried that and it didn't work. I tried this and it was meaningless. And it's like he's peeling back this onion and exposing himself. Now, all of a sudden, he's coming to this idea of religion. Well, that ought to strike home to us because we are a, quote, a religious people. My question is, if he's uncovering everything else, why not uncover religion? And so what we find is there are 3 religious rituals that he exposes to us, and I believe that they show how meaningless they are apart from faith. The number one part is approaching God. Verse 1, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, we need to stop here for a minute because I have to admit that I cringe when people say that this is the house of God. I do. I cringe when people say this is the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is a building where God lives when people are here. But in the Old Testament, you have to understand this, in the Old Testament, what Solomon was saying was absolutely true. You see, if you remember when they were traveling through the wilderness, what did they have? They had a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Did I say that right? Yeah. Pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, that whenever they stopped and they planted and put the ark or the temple together or the tabernacle together, that fire and that clay or that cloud was above that building. That was God's presence. That was saying God was here. So when the priest went into that tabernacle, they were going into the presence of God. So that literally was the house of God. In the Old Testament, people considered the tabernacle and the temple God's house. But the scripture tells us that in the New Testament, we are God's temple. We are his house. There is nothing special about this building. We could vacate this building today. Someone else could take over this building tomorrow, and it is no different. It's a building. What makes this building special are the people who are here, and in God's presence comes with those people. All week long, this building sits empty except the 3 of us. Now, because we're God's people, you know, the Holy Spirit's in the building with us. But this is not a holy place right here, except when we're here. Then God's presence is here with us. All right, so he says, guard your steps. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this verse. It says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Read the rest of verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And so he says, when you go into the house of God, be quiet. Now, there's a second part of this, and that is, the second religious ritual is prayer. And let me go back just for the second, for the first one. How many times have you come to church because it's your ritual? That's all I'm going to say about that, you see? And that's what Solomon is talking about. Now, number 2, about prayer. He says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. And here's the key. Therefore, what's it say? Let your words be few. There's a song out there that Matt Redman wrote that is a beautiful worship song. Let my words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. And we're going to talk about verse 3 in a minute. Jesus even talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, when he talked about when you pray, don't babble on. Don't get repetitious. Don't just keep going over and over and over and over and saying the same thing over and over. He says, say what you got to say and be done with it. So God doesn't care, folks. When you pray, God could care less what your posture is. You can sit as you're sitting now. You can lay down. You can go like this. You could be walking. You could be running. You could be doing whatever you're doing. God doesn't care about the posture, and he doesn't care about your words. He doesn't care whether you do King James English or whether you say, like I tend to say, Father, thank you. Thank you for the day. It doesn't matter. He's not as concerned with that as he is with this. Where is your heart when you pray? That's what he wants to know. No heart, no meaning. Now, there's a third religious ritual that he wants to bring out to us, and that is our commitment. And he talks about vows here, not V-O-W-E-L, not those vowels, but vowels. That's my Pennsylvania accent kind of kicking in there. You can't tell whether I'm saying a letter or a word. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying for it. He has no pleasure in fools. A vow is a commitment that you make. And so Solomon is saying, don't take your commitment lightly. Don't make promises you have no intention on keeping. I'm not going to say don't make promises you can't keep, because there are going to be promises we can't. We will fail. But don't make promises you have no intention of keeping. If you make a promise to God, you make that commitment. You make that promise. Perfect example is Hannah in the Old Testament. Remember, she was childless, and then she prayed, and God gave her a son named Samuel. But what she did was she promised God that if he would give her a son, she would dedicate him to God. And when he came of age, she would take him to the temple and let him go. When Samuel was done being weaned, that's exactly what she did. She brought Samuel to Eli and said, he is God's. He is for you to use here at the temple. She kept her vow. Many times we make vows and we either A, have no intention of keeping them, or we make a vow and we say, I don't really care. Okay, so that's the end of that section. That's kind of the downer section of the whole thing. I want to really make it positive, and so I want to flip this. Not this, the sermon. I want to flip the topic and talk about having the right heart and a confident approach. Remember, we've been talking about having no heart and having a really lousy approach. Now let's talk about having a right heart and a confident approach. And first of all, verse 7. And I like the way the New Living Translation says, talk is cheap. Like daydreams and other useless activities, fear God instead. Now, you're going to say, well, what does that mean? You go back to verse 3, which I said we would talk about in a moment. It says, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. And there's a tie in there, because sometimes what we think are God's dreams for us are not God's dreams for us. They are our dreams, and we want God's approval. We say instead, God, lead me and help me to follow you. We say, okay, God, I'm over here now. You just get over here where I am. And we want God's approval to what we think he wants us to do. Instead, we need to be like the story in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus tells us about the tax collector and the Pharisee. If you know the story, remember the Pharisee came into the temple and he raises his hand and says, thank you, God, that I am not like everybody else. I'm religious. I do this. I do this. And I definitely am not like that guy over there. What did that guy over there do? The tax collector, the publican? He could not even lift his face to God. He put his face in the ground, beat his chest, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one did Jesus say went away justified? the tax collector. And there's a lesson there for us, because you see, we cannot approach God as though we deserve to be in his presence. He ought to be really thrilled that we're there. We need to be like that tax collector who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for my sin. You know, as a parent, most of us, and I got some reaction this morning. I said, if your child comes to you and says, I'm hurting, or, you know, I fell and got a boo-boo, most parents aren't going to say, leave me alone. Most parents aren't going to say, go find somebody else to bother. They're going to reach down. They're going to hold their child. They're going to, you know, maybe hug them. If they're crying, they'll help them. I had a few parents this morning says, I don't know about that. But we're gonna reach down and we're going to take them into our arms. That's the way we need to see God. We need to see God as that loving father who takes his children into his arms and loves them unconditionally. Now, if you forget everything else that I say this morning, I pray that you will not forget what I'm about to say. It's in your bulletin. It's going to be on the screen. Highlight this. Read it over and over again. When we come to God, we must approach him with reverence and awe. He is not some hack we can use or blow off. He is not our homeboy. He is not our co-pilot. He is our captain. And he is the one who is worthy of our worship and our adoration. And he is worthy of our respect. I'm going to say something, and I hope you don't take this wrong. I am not one who is impressed by whether someone is a king or a queen or a president or a CEO. But I do know this, that if I'm in the presence of people like that, there is some decorum that is necessary. If I had my way and I went into the presence of somebody like that, jeans and t-shirt look good to me, but I may not be able to use jeans. I may have to dress up. When you come into the presence of God, please grasp this. When you come into the presence of God, he is not just your homeboy. Yo, dude! No. There has to be some respect that you bring to God. That doesn't mean you pray in King James English, oh, thou mighty fathereth. No, not at all. But you bring some respect. You bring some awe. You bring some reverence to him, because he's the one who is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our respect. And so you come to him and approaching him as a person of honor. You know, in the Old Testament, when the high priest came into the presence of God, he didn't come in there with pride and arrogance. He had to come with humility. He came with an offering. And when you come into God's presence, we cannot come with arrogance and pride. When we come in worship, you know, it is almost better if we don't sing, if we don't give, if we don't listen to the word, if we don't care. And I know that that strikes at some things of people saying, well, I guess I just won't go. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that when you come into the presence of God, you come with reverence, and you come with adoration, and you come with respect and reverence and awe. In the Old Testament, it talks about fear of God. Now, when they came into the presence of God, there had to be fear. But fear does not mean shaking in your shoes, you know, your knees knocking, and you're so scared. Fear means reverence. So when we come into the presence of God, there needs to be a reverence and an awe and a respect that we show the God of heaven. Now let me bring all this to a close. Jesus has changed how we approach God. We don't come to God scared to death. We shouldn't come to God scared to death. Oh, what's he going to do to me this time? Is he going to blast me away? No. Jesus has changed all that. Jesus has changed the way we can come. And he has given meaning to many of the things that we do. He's given meaning to the, quote, rituals. We had one this morning. Some people say, well, the Lord's Supper is a ritual. No, the Lord's Supper is not a ritual. When you're coming in the presence of God, worshiping him, realizing that you are being grateful for what he has done for you and for the forgiveness of sin. And when that happens, then there's no way communion become a ritual. Singing can become a ritual. You could sit there and go, like a robot and a puppet, or you can engage your heart and you can truly say, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. And you can come bringing your heart in worship and praise. You don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to. You don't have to shed a tear if you don't want to. But you do need to bring your heart. And you know why? Because Jesus changed it all. But nothing beats, and I'm going to say this with certainty, nothing beats having a meaningful, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Solomon would tell us that, and he didn't even know who Jesus was, but Solomon would tell us that everything else that I've pursued, it's all meaningless and worthless, and so is religion. If you don't have a meaningful relationship, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I speak to two people. I speak to you. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. If you're watching online and you have never come to accept Christ as your Savior, you've never repented of your sin, you never confessed it before him, and you've never been obedient to him, you need to stop right now and you need to start pursuing Jesus. He is drawing you. Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so he's drawing you to himself by his cross and by his love. He won't force you to come, but he will draw you like a magnet. And he wants you to come to him. And if you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. If you're watching and you say, well, I've never done that, I don't know how to do that, please contact me. Contact Ryan. Email us. Call us. Text us saying something. I want to know about Jesus. Can you help me? And we will do what we can to show you everything we can. Show you how to come to a relationship with Jesus. And then if you're here today, and you look at your life and say, you know, I've been playing around with my religion. I've been playing around with my faith. It's not real to me. It's time I get serious. Start today. And be like the sinner, like the publican, the tax collector, who dropped his knees, dropped his eyes to the floor, beat his fist on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can start today. I just want to challenge you to find that intimate relationship with him, not based on religion, but based on a relationship, an intimate relationship with him. Let's pray. And then I have one more thing to say. Lord, thank you so much for these folks who are here today and those who are watching online. I pray that the words that have been said have not been my words, that I can echo. Let my words be few, because my words are inadequate to express how a relationship with you deepens and deepens and deepens even more as time moves on. But it's got to start somewhere. And I pray that if there's anybody watching today who's never started that relationship with Jesus, today will be the day they say, now, today, I'll start. And if there's somebody who has said, I am a follower of Christ, but man, my relationship is so shallow, that they will humble themselves and come before you and beat their chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me sense your presence in my life. Let me study your word. Let me know you, as Paul talks about in Philippians 3. And I pray that you'll help us as we study, as we learn, as we try to grow, that we will move forward with you. And then as we do, that we will make a difference in where we are in our world. That it'll make a difference in our work. It'll make a difference in our school. It'll make a difference in our home. Make a difference in the sports that we play. It'll make a difference no matter what we do with our friends. There will be a difference in our lives, and they will sense it because of your presence in us. So thank you for who you are. And go with us this week. And thanks for the folks who are watching and those who are here today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to let you know that I am having gallbladder surgery on Wednesday, 8 o'clock in the morning. I have to be there at 6, which is not a problem for me, but it might be a problem for my rider. But anyway, after all the tests and everything, my words are there's a gravel pit in there. And so I'm going to have I'm having my gallbladder taken out Wednesday. I'm hoping and praying that it's laparoscopic because I'll go home the same day. And my plan, God's plan may be different. My plan is to be here next Sunday. If not, I'll hand Ryan a sermon Sunday morning and he can preach it. So anyway, we'll let you know how things go, but I'm saying that because I'm going to try and get the midweek message out a little bit early. And so you'll know ahead of time, and I would appreciate your prayers for me and Joe, and of course Tammy. So appreciate that. Well, have a great week this week.